Welcome and thank you for connecting with Open Door Church. Today we'll be bringing God's Word during Advent as we wait in joy, in hope, and in anticipation for the wonderful event we're about to experience, the Feast of Christmas, the coming of Christ into our lives in new ways, and the return of Christ in glory at the end of time. Now, as a church, we wait during Advent and look forward to celebrating the fact that God loves us so much that He sent His Son into the world to save us. This waiting is far from empty. Rather, it is full of the hope that God promises us as we prepare for Christ in the Feast of Christmas. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor Luke.
Today we start a four-week Christmas series called Advent, the Coming of Christ. When I think of Christmas, I think of anticipation. Every year I anticipate the Christmas season. I also anticipate illness, and I don't like anticipating that, but I do. So our family had the unfortunate opportunity to exercise our patience as the 24-hour stomach bug went through our family, and then Jaron followed that up with some strep, and it's just great in our house. And I think we all here in Mid-Missouri, all right, we always say we love the changing of the seasons, except for it brings about sickness sometimes. But anticipating Christmas, our family is still anticipating getting a tree and putting it up because we've been getting better instead of putting up Christmas decorations. But do you remember when you were a child? Do you remember what it was like to anticipate Christmas? Like it would never come, and you just longed for it. You just said, I can't wait. It's kind of like similar to birthdays where it's like January 5th and you're like asking your parents, how many days until Christmas, right? And we're like, we just had it. But we anticipate it and we long for it. And then I thought, you know what, as we get a little bit older, our longings change. What we anticipate changes. But I think it's still good for us, especially this time of year, to think about what is it that we anticipate. Maybe we really, really, really anticipate the end of the workday, right? Like it's almost 5 o'clock, and you're thinking, no, we're not that petty, right? We don't think that small. But the end of the work week, now that's significant, right? TGIF, thank God it's Friday. But maybe it's more significant than that. When we think of Christmas and things we anticipate, maybe we long for seeing loved ones, seeing family members that we haven't seen in a long time. But what do you anticipate? What do you long for? And of course, as we anticipate the celebration of Christmas, I hope we aren't just anticipating the festivities, but actually longing to see Jesus. Today, we're going to see that anticipating Advent has been around a long time. But even today, we still should be anticipating, longing to see Jesus. And in that spirit of anticipation, you can also expect that God has a powerful application for us today that hopefully will change our lives. Would you pray with me, and then we're going to jump into a few different scriptures as we look at the anticipation of Advent. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this Advent season. And Lord, even as we are reminded that the very word Advent means appearing or coming, and so this is a season where we anticipate Advent, we anticipate your coming. And in our place in history, we understand that Christmas was in the past, and so we anticipate the celebration of when you came to this earth. You lived and you died for our sins. But Lord, we should long to see you each and every day, but especially this time of year. May we continue to anticipate being in your presence and what you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word and change us for your glory, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's a question. How long have people anticipated Advent or the coming of Christ? Well, we have to go back quite a long ways. in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And I tease once in a while, but it's true that if we're going to get the proper context of any scripture, to get the surrounding and the proper understanding of any scripture, it's really best to start in the beginning. And I kind of tease about that. If we're going to talk about anywhere in scripture, we got to start back at Genesis and we got to march all the way through. And I can't really preach the whole Bible every week. But in this particular instance, I think we do have to start at the very beginning. And I won't preach the whole Bible, but we're going to reference it just briefly. In Genesis 1, of course, that is the record of the beginning of time as we know it. God created the heavens and the earth. He created Adam and Eve. He created a sinless, a perfect, a holy creation. There was no division between God and his creation. There was no death. There was nothing that wasn't good. God looked at everything that he created. He said, it is good. But then Adam and Eve sinned. And we're not going to get into the blame game, right? About she made me do it, whatever. And they all tried to blame each other. But they sinned and brought this death and this division, the separation between themselves and God. And then God gives them a promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He promises that a Savior, a Messiah, would come someday and be victorious over Satan. It says, and this is when he in the midst of the cursing because of their sin, and then he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent, Satan. He says, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So Adam and Eve, from that point on, and I don't know if I've really ever thought about it in this way before, and maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but they are living in this utopia, this euphoric, wonderful, blissful place. And of course, we could get our minds could get all twisted up and we could say, did they even realize how wonderful it was? Because they didn't have the contrast of anything lesser or anything that was defiled. But they were living in this bliss. They were living in holiness, in this perfect communion and fellowship with God, and it was severed. And for the first time in history, in man's brief history, they feel this separation. They feel dirty. They feel defiled. They recognized they were naked. They felt ashamed. And so then God gives this prophecy. And he says, now there is a war between good and evil. And someday, the offspring of the woman is going to come, and he is going to be ultimately victorious over evil. If I were just going to reword it in light of Christmas, it's almost like God said, hey, Christmas is coming. Do you think Adam and Eve wondered and maybe questioned, maybe had conversations with God, I don't know, about this? Maybe they were a little bit like we were when we were young children, just can't wait for Christmas. And they're saying, when, God, you promised, and maybe every child that Eve bore, maybe every child that she bore, they said, God, is this the one? Is this the Messiah? Is this the one that is going to crush the head of the serpent and allow us to be victorious over sin? And I'm not going to debate right now the young earth versus old earth. I will go on record unashamedly and say I am a young earth person. I believe in a young earth. And the literal account of creation and of the timeline of the Bible. And so roughly 4,000 years before Christmas is when that prophecy was made, give or take 1,000 years, or you could add a little bit more. So think about that. We wait to celebrate Christmas annually, once a year. Adam and Eve anticipated Advent, the coming of Christ, and history had to wait 4,000 years. So Adam and Eve anticipated Advent. They didn't even know his name yet, but I would think it accurate to say that they longed to see Jesus. They longed for the advent of the Messiah. Now, if we're going to fast forward, let's fast forward 2,000 years. A lot happens between Genesis 3 and Genesis 12. But Genesis 12, 1 through 3, this is the incredible call of Abraham in this chapter. His name had not been changed yet, so it was Abram, later changed to Abraham. And God tells Abram, he says in verse 1 of Genesis 12, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" If you want to cross-reference, I think it's important to cross-reference and try to understand Scripture as best as we possibly can. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul mentions this. He says, "So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." And there are other scriptures that you could tie to this, but it seems a little bit obscure, but if you dig into this, it's actually a very specific promise that God gives Abraham. He's saying, "Listen, I want you to leave your family, leave your country, go to a place that I'm going to tell you," which, by the way, that tends to be the focal point of that passage when we teach on it and when we read it, as well it should be, because it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing to think about. God saying, "Hey, go do this. And everybody's going to call you crazy, but I want you to do this. And you're not going to understand, but I want you to do this." And even though that is significant, I think probably the more significant aspect of this command and in this narrative is that God gives him a promise. He says, "Listen, this is what I want you to do, but then this is what I'm going to do through you. I'm going to multiply your offspring, and it's going to be from your seed." And of course, Paul also explains that later and says that God didn't say from your seeds plural, but your seed singular. And so Paul highlights the fact that God was indeed promising that there is one particular seed, one particular person that is going to come from all of this offspring that is going to be the promised Messiah. The same person that I promised to the very first man and the very first woman after the very first sin, that brought the rift in the relationship between God and mankind. 2,000 years ago, I told them that Advent, the coming of the Christ would come. 2,000 years later, Abraham, I'm telling you, you are the one that I'm going to make a great nation. And everyone in the world is going to be blessed through your line, through your offspring, specifically through the advent, the coming of the Christ. But still, history would have to wait another 2,000 years before the coming of Christ. So Adam and Eve anticipated Advent. They anticipated the seed of the woman. And Abraham anticipated Advent, the coming of Christ. He didn't know his name either. But he also, like Adam and Eve, he longed for the Christ. He longed to see Jesus. So we're going to fast forward another 2,000 years into the New Testament. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 2, you can track with me. So we're covering a lot of ground. We're covering thousands of years. And hold on, we got another 2,000 years to go here in a minute. I wish they taught history like this when I was in school. Just a snapshot every 2,000 years. That's the important parts. Well, there's a lot of stuff we're skipping over, but this is good right here. So we're fast forward another 2,000 years. So we've gone from creation to Abraham and now to the Advent period. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, we come across a person that is very interesting and in some ways unique. Simeon, the priest, and I'll read this and we'll see how this applies here. Verse 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." And by the way, if you dig into that phrase, and we're going to see it again here in a moment, but he's waiting for the advent of the Christ. Okay, that's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for the Messiah who would come and restore Jerusalem. Okay, restore Israel as a nation. "And the Holy Spirit was upon him." Verse 26. "And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ," that is the Messiah. "And he came in the Spirit into the temple." And by the way, that's not an out-of-body experience, but seems to indicate that the Lord directed him to the temple to be here at the very right time he needed to be. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said," so he recognized who this was, "and he says, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation.'" And he goes on, he says a few more things, but we're going to stop there. I think this is pretty incredible because Simeon was given a specific revelation, a specific promise, and he apparently was a student of the law. He was anticipating Advent, so he would have known that it's been 4,000 years. Adam and Eve were promised that the Messiah was coming, and they anticipated, they longed for the coming of the Messiah. They longed to meet Jesus. And then 2,000 years later, Israel's first patriarch, Abraham, comes along, and God promises to Abraham and establishes the Abrahamic covenant and all this. And then there's another 2,000 years that have gone by. Do you think that there was maybe just this question of how long? How long? And I don't want to jump the gun, but in the weeks ahead, we're going to talk about how we're kind of in that same boat too, thinking about the second coming. But we can say, how long? How long? And we are anticipating the rapture, not to be confused with the second coming. I'm just wetting your whistle a little bit so you can maybe be thinking about that. The rapture is different than the second coming of Christ. But how long? How long? And then God tells Simeon, "Hey, I'm going to tell you something special, something specific. I'm going to tell you, not the specific time, but I'm going to tell you, you're not going to die until you see the promised one." Oh my goodness. Adam and Eve waited their whole lifetime, 2,000 years, and Abraham gets kind of, you could call it a renewal of the promise. Hey, Advent's still coming. I haven't forgot the promise. He's coming. And 2,000 years later, and Simeon's like, "Yeah, it's probably not going to happen in my lifetime." I mean, it could, but it's probably not going to happen. And then God says, "Hey, it's going to happen in your lifetime." How exciting and incredible. And yet he still waited with anticipation. Apparently he was older, as he says now. I mean, he was probably hanging on. He was older and he's like, "Hey, now I can go in peace because God fulfilled his promise to me and in my life." Incredible. He waited in anticipation to see the Messiah until near the end of his life. So Simeon anticipated Advent, the coming of Christ. He also longed to see Jesus, and he got to see him. And then a few verses later, Anna the prophetess in Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, it says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. And I think they estimate that she was 100, like at the youngest. Okay, somewhere in there, 103. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." So Anna, over 100 years old probably, had been anticipating Advent, the coming of Christ. She also longed to see Jesus, and when she did, she shared the wonderful news with everybody else who had gathered at the temple, who were also anticipating Advent. So Anna anticipated Advent, the coming of Christ. She also longed to see Jesus. So review real quick, and then we're going to fast forward 2,000 years one last time. Adam and Eve longed for Advent. They longed for the Savior that would defeat Satan. Abraham longed for Advent. Simeon longed for Advent. Anna longed for Advent. They all wanted to see Jesus. So now from the time that Jesus came, we're going to fast forward 2,000 years. In case you're unaware, that's about where we are today, all right? So we're going to bring it home because God has something for us to focus on today. Here's two things by way of application that I just, as I was several weeks ago, just praying and praying through this, and I was just thinking about this longing to see Jesus, anticipating Advent, and how we tend to anticipate the Christmas festivities and the lights and the decorations and the shopping. And some of us are thinking, no, we don't anticipate the shopping, but I guarantee the women, typically, we anticipate those things. And that's not bad. That really isn't bad. It's wonderful. There are so many good things to celebrate about Christmas. But we should long to see Jesus. Can I get an amen? We should long to see Jesus. Now, it's a little bit different for us because we know he has already come. And so every day we can celebrate the fact that he has come to earth. He did live. He did die to pay for our sins, and we can celebrate that. And by the way, we're in just a few minutes, we're going to be sharing communion together and celebrating that wonderful truth. But do we actually long for Advent, for the coming of Jesus, to see Jesus? And my mind went to a very popular passage in Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, but it just kept flooding my heart. You know this well. It says to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. And the psalmist says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And we used to sing the song, it used to be popular, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you, right? We were going to break out in a song, it's going to be a musical, right? Broadway. But think about that. This beautiful animal that is dependent on this living water, but longs for it, comes to the stream and drinks of its nourishment and yearns for that. Do we long to see Jesus like that? Can we say like the psalmist, say as the deer longs for that cool, crisp, refreshing spring water? So my soul, so my heart longs for Advent, longs to see Jesus. And he says, when can I be in the presence of God? He said, I want to be with God. As we anticipate this Advent season, are we longing to see Jesus? Do we long to see him? We should long to see Jesus. And lastly, this is going to be profound. Are you ready for it? Hold on. Not only should we long to see Jesus, we should live to show Jesus. And I couldn't get over this because I'm like, all right, God, if I'm gonna arrange this message and I'm praying about how do I present this anticipating Advent, and we want to long to see Jesus, but yet we have the opportunity to see Jesus and to experience Jesus. And then what about those who don't know Jesus? And all of a sudden God's taking my heart and mind and like hey, it's not just about, listen to this, Christmas isn't just about me experiencing Jesus. It's not just about me longing to see Jesus. Christmas, especially, it should be all year long, but especially Christmas time, it's an opportunity for me to live to show others Jesus in me. Listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And it says, and I'm not going to give you all the context. I'm going to try not to. It says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And you might be thinking, what in the world does that mean? And I'll just tell you, as I studied this verse, I actually realized that I, for my whole life up until this week, had a little bit of wrong understanding of this verse. I wish I could tell you, like, the several chapters of different books that I've read on this passage. It's really powerful stuff, but I'll give you the short version. Okay, Moses goes up into the very presence of God, and he gets the commands given to him, and then specifically the Ten Commandments. I mean, he got information about the tabernacle and other stuff, and then he gets the Ten Commandments written on stone, and he comes down and sees that the people had gone way, way away from God and right with Aaron and created this golden calf. Do you remember that story? If you don't, read it. It's awesome. It's an awesome story, you know, how God brings them back, But and then he goes back up. So then he comes down, and this is like in Exodus, I think 34 or 35, somewhere in there. And Moses comes down to talk to the people after spending multiple 40-day sessions with God when he didn't eat or drink. So the glory and the presence of God apparently sustained him. And scholars think it was either 2 40-day sessions or possibly 3 40-day fasting sessions with God. Incredible, miraculous. And Moses comes down from the mountain after being face to face, not quite literally, but being in the presence of the glory of God. And by the way, when he was up there, he said, "God, show me your glory." And God said, "Nope, you die. So I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand." There's a hymn. Anybody know it? "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, and he covers me there with his hand," right? And he lets his glory pass Moses by, and he says, "I'm just going to let you see the tail end of my glory." And so we think of this, that Moses saw God face to face, but really it was only just a fraction, just a snippet, just a sliver of God's glory. And yet, that was so powerful, it was so magnificent, that when Moses comes down from the mountain, his face is radiating. But Moses comes down from heaven, his face is shining. And the people, the Bible says the people were afraid to approach him. So he spoke from God, but then he veiled his face. And there's debate over why he did it. And I'm not going to get into all that, but we're getting to the crux of the matter. And Paul, in this chapter, in 2 Corinthians 3, he's contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant. And apparently, Moses' face would start to fade, and then he would go back in the presence of God and get recharged, so to speak. But some think that he veiled his face so that people couldn't see that it was fading. I actually don't think that that's accurate. It seems to me, after I did more study on it, it seems that he spoke with the authority of God and the glory of God, but he veiled his face so that the people weren't afraid to be near him. They couldn't stand. They were wicked. They were defiled. They recognized the holy presence of God that was radiating from the face of Moses, and they said, "I can't come near that. That scares me." And then Paul says, I think a little bit earlier in this chapter, that Jesus, not talking about the veil of the temple, but the veil that is shrouding our hearts and separating us from being in the uninhibited presence of God, the veil of our hearts was lifted by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. So now we, with unveiled face, we can unashamedly come to the presence of the glory of God. Why? Because we've been made righteous by Jesus. Do you see that? That was a lot to get to this point, okay? But the people, they couldn't come near Moses because they recognized we're sinners and we're scared of the glory of God. But we, because of Jesus, we don't have to be scared of the glory of God. We can come directly into his presence and bask in his glory because of what Jesus has done. And you know what that does? Do you know what it does when we, through Jesus Christ, come into contact with a holy, incredible, powerful God? It says we are being transformed into the same image. Wow. So instead of the people being separated by this veil from the glory of God reflecting off the face of Moses, it's more like we are in Moses' shoes, where we're in the very presence of God and his glory is just overtaking us. So then when we turn our lives out to other people and to the world, guess what? We should look a little bit like God. We should look a little bit like Jesus. We should love and live and act and speak and approach Christmas and anticipate being in his presence. All those things, we should be reflecting the glory and the image of God. So here's a question, a few questions. Are we anticipating Advent? I want to ask that again. I'm not going to re-preach it. Advent is not just the celebration of Christmas. It's the coming of Christ. Are we anticipating the celebration of the fact that Jesus came, the Advent, the coming of Christ? And do we actually long to see Jesus? And do we live to show Jesus? I believe as we anticipate Advent this year, that God wants to use us. He wants to use us, and he wants to shine through us. So let's focus on the opportunity that we have to see Jesus and to show Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this Advent season. We thank you for the fact that we can celebrate Advent all year round. We can celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ came, he lived and he died to pay for our sins. Lord, help us long to see you this season. And God, help us also to live to show you to others this season. And we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were blessed and inspired by today's message. If you would like to hear more messages like this, we invite you to Open Door Church, 4838 Meadowlark Lane in Columbia.